2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I'll read one more verse, we'll come back, and I'm going to hopefully preach this message about giving to missions. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, there's a lot more verses we're going to get to this morning, but I'm going to start with those three. The very first verse, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know about the grace of God. Now, I want you to understand a little bit of what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Christians, to churches in the city of Corinth. But he's using a different group of people as an example. He's talking to them about some people in Macedonia. Macedonia is in a different location than Corinth. So he says here right in verse 1, he said, brethren, he's talking to the Christians in Corinth, these Corinthians, and he says, listen, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been so evident in these other churches, in this other place in Macedonia. Listen as I tell you about what God is doing in the lives of these people in Macedonia. And he goes on in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction. I don't know that we've ever experienced a great trial of affliction. We've gone through some hard times. We've gone through some trials. But to describe anything that I've ever lived through as a great trial of affliction, I know that I can't do that. Some of you can. Some of you have been through the great trials of affliction. And as I look around, I see people and I know that you have. But here's what happened. In a great trial of affliction, the Bible says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. God gave these churches in Macedonia grace. It was an amazing grace, and it wasn't just a grace to be saved, and it wasn't just a grace to live a Christian life, but it was a grace to give. And as we study 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see that over and over. God gave them, God worked into their lives this grace where they were willing to give. And as we challenge our church this morning to give, and we've got this globe here, and we've got this slot opened up right there. Really, there is a slot in our globe. We cut that in there, and there really is a place to give. But as we preach about giving, I want you to understand this. It's a grace. It's not something that you do because you have to do. It's not something you do because you hate doing it. And you just, it's a chore to get done. We'll get to that in a minute, how it can be cheerful. But it's a grace that God works into your life. It's not something that any of us just, there's probably some people who are just natural givers. You're the kind of person that just give every, my brother's like that. He's a missionary in Chile. If anybody ever gave him money, it was as a kid, he just give it away. It was just him. It's just who he was. Most of us aren't like that. And most of us, it takes God working in our life to be able to want to give to other people. I got a couple of illustrations I think will help us with that. The churches in Macedonia, they were in the middle of great trials. But the Bible says their abundant joy and their deep poverty enabled them to do something. It enabled them to give generously. They were going through trials. They were going through hard times. They were going through challenging times. And not only were they dealing with what I believe was probably persecution at the time, but they were also in what the Apostle Paul called deep poverty. I know a lot of folks in our state live in poverty because if you look at the charts, you get the poverty line and you see the lot of folks in our state just right around there or below it. But I want you to understand about the people of Macedonia. The Bible says they were in deep poverty. In the middle of trials and in the middle of this deep poverty, the Bible says that because of those or through those things that they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The easier way for me to say it is this. Their abundant joy and their deep poverty enabled them to give generously. Now listen, they didn't have joy because they were in poverty. If you just read, when you read this verse, it may sound like, yay, we're poor. No, that's not what it was. It wasn't they were rejoicing in their poverty. They had this joy in spite of their poverty. I want you to understand this. This is an amazing thing that God can do in the life of a Christian. To be able to give us joy in the middle of suffering, in the middle of trials, even in the middle of poverty or financial loss, to be able to still have joy. I could just imagine them saying, even though we're poor, and even though we're suffering persecution, We have a deep-rooted joy in our hearts that comes from knowing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and will spend eternity with them in heaven. There's something that nothing can take that joy away from me. There is nothing that can... Now, think about this. If you're going through a hard time, I'm going to scare you a little bit. I'm going to come down the stairs today, okay? You'll be like, he's getting closer. If you're going through a hard time today, there's nothing that can take away... I know there's hard times. But there's nothing that can take away the joy of remembering when you stop and think, Jesus is my Savior. My sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. I've got a Savior that walks with me and talks with me, tells me I am His own. It's an amazing joy. Joy of knowing about God, knowing the facts about heaven, and knowing about eternal life. But joy doesn't just come from knowing the facts about God. Joy comes from knowing God. Joy comes from being, listen to this, joy comes from being accepted by God. You ever been accepted by somebody? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand just in case you haven't. I hate not being accepted by people. When you walk into a group, there's a group of guys that are standing around talking. You know, guys just kind of got their hands in their pockets, just kind of standing. There's a, kind of like a circle. And you walk up to the group and you're like, hey, guys. And they kind of just like look at you like, go away. And I hate that feeling. It happens every other day or so. No, it doesn't happen that much. But you know what I mean? You want to be accepted. Now think about this. God accepted you just like you are, and He paid the price for all your sins, as bad as they are, and He wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. Those are seeds that bloom out joy. Think about this. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there is nothing on earth, there's nothing outside of this earth, there's no way that anything in the universe can ever take you from the love of God. Wow. And even if I'm going through hard times, and even if I'm in this state of deep poverty, I don't know if any of us has ever been there, but maybe you have, maybe right when you first got married. You know how parents say this to their kids? Hey, let's go back and show you the house where we lived when we first got married. In most of the cases of most of the people I know, you can't do that because the house got condemned and it's not even there anymore because of that deep poverty. All right. So you maybe remember that. You remember back to the times whenever you just didn't have that much. And you go back to that. Listen, even in those times, you can still have joy because you've been accepted by God. Joy comes being accepted by God. Think about this. God accepted you just like you are, paid the price for your sins. He wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. You can have eternal life. You can have forgiveness. You can have peace. You can have joy. You simply need to trust Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's where joy comes from. The Christians in Macedonia, these ones we're talking about, they had joy. And they wanted to share what changed their lives with others. So you know what they did? They gave. In fact, they gave to missions. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is about. The Apostle Paul says he's writing this letter to the people in Corinth. And he said, listen, let me tell you about these people over here in Macedonia. They're poor. They're going through persecution. But they have such joy in their hearts that it abounded to them giving. And they want other people to experience what they've experienced, the life-changing gospel that they are giving so that others can be saved. That's how the chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 8 opens. Now, verse number 3, the Bible says this, for to their power, talking about these Christians in Macedonia, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. This is an interesting statement. Beyond their power, they were willing. I want to do so much more than I can do. It's kind of like me this morning saying I have so much more to preach than I have time to preach. I'm willing to preach longer, probably, than you're willing to listen. We won't make that happen this morning, hopefully. That's why we have padded pews, right? They were willing to give of themselves. And they were willing to give more than they even had to give. They wanted to give more than they had. And here's the amazing thing. Somehow, they were able to give even though they were struggling with deep poverty. How do you give when you yourself are struggling with deep poverty? How do you do that? Well, somehow God made that work. He looks for people, and here's how God works. He looks for people who are willing to give, and He provides more for them to be able to give. I taught it in Sunday school class this morning. It's the law of sowing and reaping. God is looking for a willing heart who says, God, I don't have much to give, but I'll give what I got. And whenever God sees the person with the willing heart, even if they don't have a lot to give, that says, I'll give what I've got, and they demonstrate as they give just a little bit that they have. Remember the widow? She had two mites. Jesus said it was two mites to make a farthing. Two little coins, and she went in and she cast those in. It's all she had, but she gave those. God says, look, I'm looking for somebody with a willing heart who's willing to give, and when I find somebody willing to give, I will bless them with more because they've got the willing heart, and I know that they will give. I'm going to say this again. Sometimes God increases our income, not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. When he finds someone with a willing heart, willing to give, and then he says, okay, you know, I can trust that person. They're not going to just keep it all for themselves. They're going to keep on giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. It's a verse that's very similar to this. Chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If I've got this willing heart and I want to give and I just give what I've got, God says he'll bless me based on what I gave. But then as he sees that I've got this willing heart, he will bless more because then he wants me to be able to give more. Whenever I become a clogged pipe, you ever had a clogged pipe in your house? All right? Doesn't that just mess everything up? Ruins everything for the weekend? You got a clogged pipe in your house? I'm supposed to be a pipe that God can give to others through. But if I become a clogged pipe, then other people aren't getting what they need, and God realizes he can't push any more through this pipe, so he's going to look for somebody else to be able to do the giving. I don't want to be that clogged pipe. I want to be open. God's got a bigger... Well, I've got an example I want to show you. God's got a bigger utensil than you have. I need a volunteer. Paul, will you help me? Miles, you can come up. Both of you come up here. We got two chairs. All right? Y'all join the pastoral staff for the day, and y'all be right up there. Okay. So I need two volunteers. Here's what we're going to do. Paul, I'm going to give you this spoon. Miles, you have a seat right there for just a minute. Come here, Paul. This is your life. All right? Hold that. And this is God's riches. All right? This is really not quite right because actually God's given you a lot of riches already. There we go. Now we're accurate. All right. God has a bigger utensil. If you give to God, I know some of you have seen this before, but I'm going to show you this. If you give to God, he's going to give back, but he's going to give back more than you give to him. I'm going to show you something. Okay, now you have to put this down right here, and you're going to have to kind of get on this step right here. I'm going to be God. I'm going to shovel some blessings your way, okay? Shoveling some blessings your way. All right, now, stay there because I'm going to read my verse again. God says this, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So if you give to God with... I need to read that again. But if you give to God with a spoon, he's going to use a bigger spoon to give back to you. Let me read it again. "Give, and it shall be given unto you." This is the give. This is Paul. This is give, and then it'll be God giving back to you. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same, with the same measure..." Remember, we realized last week it's measure, not measure. And we know why I say measure, right? We figured that out a couple weeks ago. "For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So if Paul decides, I'm going to give to missions, and give me a big heaping spoonful, and I bless him, give me another one. So here's what Paul's going to try to do. He's going to say, I'm getting blessed here, because every time I give to missions, God keeps blessing me. It's a one-for-one deal. It's proportionate. So, Paul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give until that is empty. All right? So that's your goal. I want you to keep working on it. Come on. All right. You get the idea. All right, go have a seat over there by Miles. Miles, we're going to demonstrate something else. Miles gets the idea here, and he says, you know what? I was watching Paul give to missions, and Paul can't outgive God. The more Paul gives, the more God blesses him. So Miles gets smart. He says, I'm going to use a bigger vessel. I'm going to use a cup instead of using a little teaspoon, right? I'm not going to just give him a little bit. I'm not going to just give God a little bit. I'm going to give him more. Because I see, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be given to you. He's getting it. Miles is getting smart. So, all right, go ahead and give to missions. And every time he gives to missions, God gives back. This is the law of sowing and reaping. Now, I want to show our cups here. Let's show them our cups. You try to sneak one in on me. See, we've got similar cups, but God's is bigger. Do you think Miles is ever going to empty that bucket out? It's not going to happen. Let's keep going. Give me, wait. I owe you one because you already gave. All right? So he is giving and I'm giving back. Give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shaking together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Come on, Miles. Do you see how giving works? This is incredible. Look, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. This is not a prosperity gospel. Christians still have hard times. Christians will still struggle. We still struggle with health. We'll still struggle with relationships. But God said, you give, and I will give back. He doesn't always give back the exact same thing. We give towards missions. We give $100 towards missions. God doesn't always say, here's $100 plus, $10 back for the extra overflowing. It may not always be financial, but he always blesses. I forgot to look this up, but it just came to me. It's Malachi chapter 3. God's talking about giving. And he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. And he says, you give to me, and I don't remember the exact verse, but I will open the windows of heaven, and I will pour out a blessing that you will not be able to contain it. And I know I didn't quote that right, but you get the idea. God says, you give to me, I will pour out so much that you can't even hold it all. All right, go have a seat. Paul, I need you back up here again. So Paul gets the idea. And he starts thinking, you know what? I gave with a spoon and God gave back with a bigger spoon. My friend Miles gave with a little bigger cup and then God gave back with a bigger cup. And I'm seeing how God's blessing. So Paul gets smart and he says, I'm going to use a shovel this time. And so Paul, go and fill up your shovel. And I want you to give to missions. Can you fill that up? As much as you can there. Just fill it up as much as you can. All right? So he gives. And he's going to try to get to the point where he runs out of blessings. He's going to give to the point where he says, I just can't afford to give anymore, God. And you notice it's not happening. Because, that's pretty cool. All right. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. Thank you. I appreciate it. Listen, for to their power, listen, I bear record. And yea, beyond their power, what was it? They were willing of themselves. They were willing. And once they were willing, they started to give, and God started to give back, and they continued to give. And they continued to give, and Luke 6:38 happens, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Now listen, I am not trying to trick our church into giving a lot because, we just don't work that way. One year for our stewardship banquet, or our stewardship emphasis, some of you may remember this, the goal of the stewardship emphasis was to raise money, right, so that we could do more around the church. One year for stewardship emphasis, we said, listen, we don't want you to give to the church this year. We want you to get out of debt. Some of you may remember that. Our goal is not to get more. The goal today, how can we support more missionaries? How can we get the gospel around the world? How can we make a difference that is beyond just ourselves? Look at chapter 8, verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 13. We're talking about giving to missions. And the Apostle Paul says this, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. My goal is not to give other people an opportunity to live, kind of have the easy life, not have to work, and burden you so that you are working and you're taking your hard-earned money and you're giving it to somebody that's not working. He says, that's not what missions is about. Let me read that verse to you again. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Giving to missions is not so that somebody can have an easy life while others provide for their needs. But look at the very next verse, verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Let me try to explain these verses, and we're getting closer to finishing up here. Giving to missions allows us to help other Christians do what they are doing while we continue to do what we are doing. Think about this for a minute. Giving to missions allows somebody else, somewhere else in the world, to keep doing what they are doing, reaching souls with the gospel, preaching the gospel to hundreds, maybe thousands of people, or maybe just one or two kids. We get to help them keep doing what they're doing while I continue doing what I'm doing. God's called me to be here. This is where I'm supposed to be. And I know this is where I'm supposed to be. So if this is where I'm supposed to be, I can't be in Cambodia as well. I can't be in Mexico as well. But missions allows me to do what I'm supposed to do here, and it allows them to do what they're supposed to do there. We can give of our abundance. America is an amazing place. The wealth that we have in our country. I didn't look up the statistic, but if you want to, look up what percentage do Americans spend on entertainment? We have so much money that we spend a lot of it just having fun. We have an abundance of money. Now, when you look at your budget at the end of the month, you're probably thinking, I don't have an abundance of money. But look at somebody else in the world. The places where we support missionaries, the people are making, Brother Butler told me, was it $60 a week? Something like that in Brazil? The amount of, when you realize we have a whole lot more money than anybody else, not anybody else, I know the people in Jordan, some of them have a little bit more money, things like that. But most people, we have an abundance. So the Apostle Paul says here, by inequality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. As we send missionaries around the world, they don't have a lot of money. I'm related to two missionaries, my brother and sister. I know that they struggle. They don't have much money. In fact, they come back to the United States every once in a while to try to raise more money just because they don't have enough money to really accomplish what they're trying to do. They're trying to survive there. Missionaries will travel for 2 to 3 years, church to church to church, trying to raise the money to be able to go to a foreign country. And they set a goal and they say, if we reach 100% of our support goal, this would be a good situation. We'll go. Most of them go before they get to 100%. They're 70, maybe 75%. And they just say, our burden is so great to go to this foreign country. We're just going anyway. We'll just trust God to provide the rest. Our abundance can be a supply for their want. Want means their lack. They don't have it. We can give of our abundance, which is money, to supply for their need, which is money. And they can give of their abundance. What is their abundance? Let me read this letter to you from Daryl Ratcliffe in Mexico. Praise the Lord. He's still in the soul-saving business. While I was in Monterey, I was able to help two churches with evangelistic campaigns. In the first church, we did evangelistic Bible clubs for several days in a row in different locations. The weather was very hot, but the church had a prayer chain where they were praying around the clock before the upcoming evangelistic event. Praise the Lord, we were able to preach the gospel to over 3,000 people, with the majority of them trusting Christ as their Savior. The Lord blessed on Sunday with over 200 visitors and 20 following the Lord and believers' baptism. In another great church around Monterey, we preached the gospel in parks, schools, and in a huge evangelistic rally where we had an attendance of around 1,520 people. On Sunday, we had inflatable games, a mechanical bull, a drawing for different prizes, costumes, etc. And the Lord had and the church had a huge day with around 3,000 people in attendance. So in these two churches, through evangelistic events, literally thousands of people trusted Christ as their Savior. To God be all the glory. This is his April-May prayer letter. Later, I was able to help a church that we started in Irapuato to do a soul-winning conference. Around 300 people were saved in personal soul-winning. On Saturday, we did many evangelistic Bible clubs throughout the day, preaching the gospel to over 1,000 people, with the majority of them trusting Christ as their Savior. The Lord blessed on Sunday with many visitors and 54 people following the Lord and believers' baptism. That was the April-May letter. August-September letter from Daryl Ratcliffe. I'll just read one paragraph. I've always believed and have mentioned before that the Spanish-speaking countries are, for the most part, very open to the gospel of Christ. And if we could raise up more evangelists to preach Christ to the multitudes, then we could see a great harvest of souls for the Lord. Therefore, I was very excited when I had the opportunity to do an evangelistic campaign in the country of El Salvador again. The Lord blessed and provided the time and the finances to do so. In the short time I was there, we were able to preach in public schools, and praise the Lord, around 5,400 people trusted Christ as their Savior. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. At this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. Now, we have the money, and we could supply that because that's something that they don't have. Brother Radcliffe said, listen, we were in the public schools. And as we were preaching in the public schools, 5,400 people got saved. Their abundance is souls being saved. I can invest, take some of my abundance, and give it to a missionary. And that missionary uses that and preaches the gospel. Thousands of people get saved. And he shares that abundance with me. We can obey the Great Commission of reaching the world with the gospel by giving our money so the missionaries can reach the people we never meet. Look at verse 15 and we're done. 2 Corinthians 8:15. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. And he that had gathered little had no lack. Just like the manna only lasted one day and anything extra was wasted, we only have one life to invest in eternity. And listen to this, everything else will be wasted. If you gather a lot of temporary wealth in this life, you only have this life to invest in. If you gather a little temporary wealth in this life, like a missionary, because you're spending your time and effort reaching people with the gospel, God will use others, this is us, to help meet your needs so that you can perform God's will. These missionaries, they're all around the world. They're living on hardly anything, trying to reach people with the gospel. I'm not saying that so we feel sorry for them because they don't want us to do that. But I am saying that so we can say, you know, I want to invest in something like that. So that as they reach hundreds or thousands of people with the gospel, we have part in it. If you reach many people with the gospel in this life, you will share the rewards of your efforts with those who invested in you. If you only reach a few people with the gospel in this life. This is most of us. I've never preached at a public school and 5,000 people heard the gospel and got saved. Well, I would love that, but that's never happened. When I was soul winning this week and on Tuesday, a lady who was a Wiccan, or Wicca, Wiccan, I guess she's a witch, she took the tract and slammed the door in my face. I'm not interested. After we had a little conversation, it wasn't very productive. The next door, somebody who was in some kind of weird religion took the tract and basically said, no thanks, slammed the door. The people that we did get to talk to, they were friendly, they were already Christians. Spent a couple hours this week trying to share the gospel, and I didn't get to see anybody saved this week. I was trying. But here you've got a man preaching, and 5,000 people got saved. Now listen, I've got more money probably than a missionary in Mexico does, but he's seen a whole lot more people saved than I am. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, use your abundance for their need. And their abundance, those people getting saved, that will abound to your account. And he said that there may be equality. You got one life. Just like the manna lasted one day. In the Old Testament, I know we're going way back, the manna lasted one day. If you didn't use it, it was wasted, it was gone. You couldn't use it the next day. We've got one life. If we don't use it this life for God, we don't get another chance. That's it. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts, not just for missions, but for giving to mission. Lord, I pray that you would put on our heart our desire to give greatly to mission. Lord, there's folks in our church who've been here for a while and they've been giving to missions and they understand that. And Lord, we've got some folks in our church that are just brand new. And Lord, I pray that you just put in their hearts a desire to do something for mission. Lord, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would give us direction, help us to know what to give and how to give. And you just guide us through that process. Lord, we want to do it for your glory. We want to do it so that people around the world will be reached with the gospel. So Lord, as the people in Corinth, as they purposed in their heart to give to missions, Lord, I pray that you would help us to purpose in our heart. I pray that you would give us the courage to give to missions like you want us to. And Lord, I pray that you would show us what you'd have us to give. And I pray that we would commit, we would purpose, we would promise, and that we would follow through. We would have a willing heart. We'd have a great desire to do something for you, something greater than ourselves, something for you.